If you're following along in your songbook and would like to mark the song of invitation, it will be number 488, Standing on the Promises. We'll sing that song after Brother Sanders' lesson this evening, 488. Before the lesson, if you will, let's stand once again and we'll sing number 43, first and last verses, 43. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Be seated, please.
I want to thank our song leaders. I appreciate what they have done all week, this week, so much. Great singing makes great preaching, I hope. And I appreciate what they have done. I have appreciated so much getting to know Greg and Greg and Mark and JC. These men have been so kind to me and have been such an encouragement to me, and I appreciate the elders so very, very much and what they mean to this congregation and how blessed you are to have such good men who are at peace with each other. And Jerry and Mark have been such a blessing to me. And I appreciate them so much, them and their families. I have enjoyed being with you more than I can say. And to be able to come back and to be with you a second time has been an especial blessing and certainly a joy to me. And I thank you. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your kind words. I thank you for all of the encouragement you've given to me, for all the food that I have eaten. I am so grateful. And I ask that you do one thing. Please remember me in your prayers. I need your prayers. I feel a great burden on my shoulders to do the very best job that I can, not only to preach the gospel here in this area, but throughout the United States and to every corner of the country and other countries as well. And I want to do my best to give them the scriptures and to give them hope and to give them the faith and to give them the love that they need. And so I ask that you please pray for me, that I will speak with boldness, that the doors for the word will open to the word, the doors will open to the word to us as we speak, and that we can speak clearly as we ought to speak. Those are things that are important to me. Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we're thankful for this church. We pray, Father, that your loving kindness will always come down upon each member, that they may come to love you and have deep faith and a great hope in all that you've promised to them. Father, may our love for you grow each day in reaching out to others to show them that love. Father, we pray that you'll bless each servant that is here, each one, each brother, each sister, that we may all grow in our faith, in our love for you, and Father, that we may be the kind of examples to the world, that they may see you in each of us. Forgive us, Father, of our sins, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Now, a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. It's only as good as his ability to stand behind it. It's only as good as his willingness to stand behind it. And only as good as his ability to see it through. Now, when someone makes a promise to us and they keep that promise, we love it. And it means a great deal to us, and we're so grateful. There are times whenever someone has made a promise to us, but they, for one reason or another, weren't able to keep that promise, and it's not quite so happy. You've probably suffered a heartache at some time or another because somebody had a broken promise in your life. You may have made a promise at some point in your life, and you found that you couldn't keep that promise, and it disappointed you that you couldn't do that. Well, you and I are humans, and we may mean well, but every one of us have our limitations. We're weak. We don't always know what the future holds. And even the very best of intentions sometimes is leaving us to where we can't fulfill the promises that we make. But God is not like that. God keeps his promises. And one of the great things that I'm thankful about is that whenever God makes a promise, you can be sure that he will keep it, that he will be doing everything he can to make sure that promise comes to be true. Now, it may not come true as quickly as we'd like. It may not even come true the way that we think it should. But whenever God makes a promise, God is going to keep it. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That's the way God is. God's not like you and me. He makes a promise, and he keeps it. Again, Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 11. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors, God says. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, he says, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. And then he said, truly I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. That's the way God is. When God has set his heart and set his mind and made his promise, nothing in the whole world can stop him from keeping the promise that he has made. I think of Joshua who stood by Moses for so many years. Joshua who saw the 10 plagues down in Egypt, was there when the water turned to blood and he saw the darkness and the hail and all of the other things that took place. He was there and he knew about whenever they came by and the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. He saw all of that. He was there when they left. He was there when they crossed the Red Sea. He was there whenever God appeared on the mountain. He was there through the battles and the wanderings in the wilderness. And he led the children of Israel for that 40-year period of time whenever they were conquering Israel or Canaan from all of those other nations. When he was an old man, the Bible says in Joshua 23 and verse 14, he called all of Israel together. They stood before him and he said, now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. He said, I'm getting old. I know I'm going to die. And you know, he said to them, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And I thought, what an interesting thing. What an interesting way of being able to put it. Here is a man who was faithful to God in all of his life. Never a bad word said about Joshua. And when he is old, he is able to say, God keeps his promises. Not one word that he's promised has failed to come to pass. In the New Testament, we have 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. And there the Apostle Paul simply says that he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is, you can trust in God. The one who calls you is faithful. Every promise that God made, he intends to see that it will take place, that it will be kept, that it will happen. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 20. There Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, but as God is faithful, that is loyal, trustworthy, somebody you can count on, somebody who is dependable. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. You know, it's not something that you can't decide whether it's going to happen or not. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. The things we said were not uncertain, where you couldn't tell whether or not they really were going to happen or not. No, they weren't yes or no, but yes in Him. Yes in Christ. For as many as may be the promises of God, they are yes. They are yes. You don't have to be uncertain. You don't have to wonder. And so he says, wherefore also by him, that is by Jesus, is our amen to the glory of God through us. You can count on Jesus to keep his promises. You can count on God to be faithful and loyal. You don't have to worry about where God stands. When I think about the reasons why we can believe in God's promises, one of them that we can believe is because God is powerful, all powerful. Nothing is impossible to Him. You and I, we have our limits. We have our limits geographically. We have our limits in strength. We have our limits in ability. But God is not that way. God is not limited like you and me. God can do things that we can't do. God can see things that we can't see. God can know things that we can't know. And God can make things happen that we cannot make happen. God keeps His promise because He's all-powerful. God keeps His promises because He's all-loving. He didn't just make a promise to somebody and that promise was to someone that He didn't care about. He cares about you. You're His sons. You're His daughters. He wants what is best for you. And the promises that God makes to you and me are promises that God makes because of His great love towards us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to quit on us. He makes promises because He loves us. A third reason we can trust God to keep His promises, not only because He's all-powerful and all-loving, but also because God doesn't lie. Titus 1 and verse 2 says that He's a God, and some versions say, who cannot lie. Other versions say He's the God who does not lie. In either case, it's the situation that lying is way out of the character of God. God never thought about lying. He never thought about deceiving. He never thought about saying something and then later on taking it back as if it were not true. That's not in the nature of God. When I think about God, I think about all of His love for us and His power and how He will not lie and I can trust in Him. And I think about some of the promises that He makes. One of them is, I will forgive your sins. And sometimes when I talk with people, they're asking the question, Phil, when I became a Christian, did God really forgive my sins? Maybe you, as a brother and sister in Christ, even though you may have been a member of the church for many years, you began to wonder, were my sins really forgiven? Were they really canceled? Were they really not held against me? Do I really have a right relationship with God? Well, if you think about the promises of God, remember that the Scripture says in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, a quotation from Jeremiah 31 verse 34, where he says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." God is not going to remember that sin. He's not going to hold that sin against us. You really are forgiven. And you know what? We have that in black and white. We have it in written form from God. And whatever God writes, you can count on. Whenever something is written in the Bible, it stands written. And it's just as true in this 21st century as it was when it was written down by the apostles and prophets. We don't have to worry about whether or not the Word of God is true. It is. And if God says, "I will forgive you, and I will forgive your iniquities, and your sins will I remember no more," then we can be sure that that's true. When I think about simple passages we've studied this week, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And that phrase, "for the forgiveness of your sins," is you repent and be baptized so that your sins will be forgiven. That's really what that passage means. That's really the meaning of that. That phrase, "for the forgiveness of sins," is found four times in Scripture. It's found on the lips of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, and in Mark 3 and verse 3, and it says, it's Mark 1 verse 4 and Luke 3 and verse 3, where he talks about how that we need to repent, and about the baptism of John, that it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not only is it found in those two places, but it's also found in Matthew 26 and verse 28, whenever Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, and he made the point to them that he was shedding his blood, and that blood was a part of that new covenant which was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. The purpose of Jesus' death upon the cross was so that sins would be forgiven. Now, what's so interesting is that Peter and all of the other apostles were there when Jesus said that on that night when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, and it was only 50 days before the day of Pentecost, when Peter used that same phrase to talk about repentance and baptism. Whatever it meant at the Passover, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper 50 days before that phrase, whatever it meant is exactly what it means whenever Peter preaches it on the day of Pentecost. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we are to repent and to be baptized, and the purpose of it is for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, your sins were forgiven. When I think about how God deals with us as Christians, sometimes it's not becoming a Christian, but living the Christian life. And we look at ourselves, and none of us are perfect. None of us can live a sinlessly perfect life. You can't, I can't, and I've never met anybody who could. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Well, we ought to walk in the light. But you know what? Even when we walk in the light, we still need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from sin. But if we're walking in the light, living the best that we can, following Jesus, living in such a way that we're blessing Him and obeying Him and loving Him, and that's the thrust of our life, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, then He is faithful." You can count on Him. "He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Not some, but all. And then there's 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin," John says. "But if anyone does sin, we've got an advocate. We've got somebody who will stand beside us. We've got a defense attorney. We've got somebody who is our representative, who's right beside us. Someone who's been called to the side. That's a parakletos. We have an advocate with the Father. Somebody who'll stand beside us in front of the Father. And that's Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, as a Christian, whenever we're standing in front of God, and yes, we know that we've sinned, we've also got beside us our advocate. And you know what? The advocate was the sacrifice. The advocate was the atoning sacrifice. The advocate was the one who says to the Father, "Father, I'm the one that died, and I died for this one. I died because of his sin. I know he's not perfect. I know he's not everything he could be and wants to be. And I know he's growing, and I love him. And Father, even though he's imperfect, I want you to forgive him for my sake, because I sacrificed myself so that he could have the forgiveness of sins." Boy, I'm happy for that passage. That's what gives me hope, that I can be saved, that I can go to heaven, that I can be right with God, that I can have some hope, even though I look at myself and I say, "Oh, Phil, you've made so many mistakes. How in the world will you ever go to heaven?" It's because I have an advocate. And the advocate is the sacrifice. He does both. You see, Jesus didn't quit trying to save you when he died on the cross. If you ask the question, what is Jesus doing right now? He is before the Father and he's pleading our case right now, saying, "Save them, Father. Save them, Father. I love them. I want them. I want them to stand by me forever and ever and ever." That's what Jesus is doing right now. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He is that mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That's what Jesus is doing right now. And then I think about Jesus and how he says to us, "I'll take care of you." Boy, I need taking care of, don't you? "I'll take care of you." Life is filled with lots of uncertainties, and I can look back in my life and I wonder, how in the world did we ever do this? How did we ever raise four kids? How did we ever educate four kids? How did we ever survive our illnesses? And I suspect as you look back in your life and you begin to see all of the things that God has done in your life, you begin to wonder, how in the world could all of that have taken place? It's because God was taking care of you as his child. Matthew 6 and verse 31 to 33, "Don't worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or 'What will we drink?' Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And you know what? I look at all of these years and all of the things that have gone by, and I think about sometimes looking back and all of the things that have taken place. And you know what? I haven't missed many meals. God's taken care of me all the way through. He kept his promises. Did I have everything I wanted? No, nobody does. But I had everything I needed. And God was always there, always listening, always helping. David, when he is an old man, says in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." God takes care of us. Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God," I like the way he puts that, "and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I like that. God takes care of us. God hears us and blesses us. God will be with us. I think about another promise that he makes to us. And that is, God says to his children, "I will hear you." Have you ever spoken and nobody heard you? Have you ever cried out and nobody paid any attention? God said, "I will hear you." You know, we don't have to beg God to pray to him. When I went to Russia a number of years ago, Chuck, the The idea over there was God was too busy to listen to us. And so they prayed to icons and they prayed to saints and other things because God was too busy. They misunderstood God. God's never been too busy to listen to you. God has always wanted to hear from you. We don't have to beg God to pray to him. You remember it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" The Lord has invited us to ask, to seek, to knock. We don't have to beg him. And you know what? If we ask him, he's not going to give us something that we didn't ask for that's bad for us. He's not going to curse us. He's going to bless us. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not." James 1 and verse 5. That's that everyday wisdom. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I didn't know how to handle a situation. I'd come across something that was kind of new to me, and I thought, boy, I really need to be real wise about how to deal with this thing. I didn't have any instruction book. Those of you mamas and daddies, you might be able to find some book at the library about how to raise kids, but I'll guarantee you they didn't know your child. Every child is different. Every child is different. And you can have some glittering generalities, but the fact of the matter is, raising your child and even raising the second one's not like raising the first one. We all lack wisdom at times in knowing how to live and how to be like we want to be. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. God is free to share. And when he gives it to you, he doesn't say, "Well, here it is. You bothering me, here it is. Get rid of me." No, it wasn't that way at all. He doesn't upbraid us when he gives to us. He gives to us lovingly because he's our Father. "I will hear you." I think about Romans 8 and verse 32. Which says, "He who did not spare his own son, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things?" The one who didn't spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. Do you think he would withhold anything from us? If he'd give Jesus to us, what else would he? He'd give anything to us. He didn't withhold Jesus. His own son. God loves us. I think about whenever I'm troubled and I've got problems and I don't know how to handle all my worries. Things come your ways, them comes my way, and I wonder not only do I need wisdom, but how in the world am I going to be able to live through this? How in the world am I going to handle this? How am I going to do all of these things? And I don't know about you, but there are times when I have a few worries that come my way. Forgive me for being a little personal, but it falls on me more than anybody in my ministry to have to raise $10,000 a day. $10,000 a day. That's how much we have to raise every day. Last July, on the 30th day of July, I had gone into Chris's office and I sat down and Chris and I were kind of looking across his desk at each other and we were kind of shaking our heads a little bit. We were $109,000 below what we needed. That was July the 30th, 2015. And that wasn't too encouraging. But you know what? God takes care of us. And you ask, how do we raise our money on our knees? We ask God for it. The next day the mail come, it was a good day. Sometimes the end of the month is good and the beginning of the month is good. But there was a check that we didn't expect for $112,000 on the 31st day of July. God provides. God provides. If that were the only instance of that kind of answer to prayer, answer to worry, answer to anxiety that I had had in the last 7 years, I probably wouldn't have told it. But I've had that happen more than once. And I've seen it. I've seen it, and God did it. And God answered. And when you cast all your anxiety on Him, the Bible says that He'll take it because He cares for you. There are times that we can't on our own handle all of our problems. And so when we have those little anxieties, those little worries, those little things that just tear us up on the inside, that divide the mind, that's really what worry is all about. It divides the mind. Cast them on the Lord Jesus because He cares for you. I love Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let, he says, your forbearing spirit, your gentle spirit, your sweet spirit of reasonableness, as Barclay puts it. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He says, be anxious. That is, don't get worried about anything. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything, in every little problem, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God will set a guard around you. He'll put a guard around your heart and your mind. He'll let you sleep at night in safety and in comfort without worry if you'll turn it over to Him. And once you've done that, leave it with Him. Don't give Him your troubles and then take them back. Give it to Him and leave it. And let Him be God who takes care of you. He promises, I will never forsake you or forget you. The last words of the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus the Lord is speaking, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He said that to the apostles, but it's true to you and me just as well. Matthew 10, verse 42, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. God is not going to forget. God's going to be with us. He's going to help us. He's not going to forsake us or forget us. And so he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be there for you to help you. And I think about the fact that he'll never give us more than we can bear. Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like that. My yoke is easy. That yoke is put upon us to make our burdens lighter, not to weigh us down, to make it more comfortable and easier and better. Let me tell you something about Christianity. He said to this to a group of people who were under Judaism that had all of this Phariseeism that would dump it on them and dump it on them and dump it on them. And he said, look, I'm going to give you a yoke that's bearable. I'm going to give you a yoke that's easy, a load that's light. Here's the point. Christianity is doable. Christianity is livable. You can go to heaven. You can serve the Lord. You can have a meek and gentle Savior who will lead you to heaven. That's the greatest promise. That Christianity is not so impossible that you can't go to heaven and be with God forever and ever and ever. And I'm thankful for that. That the Lord will love me always. That I can be more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. That neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come. Nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful for that. Those are the blessings that we have because of the promises of God. And beyond all that, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's what we have, is the promise, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Now, God keeps His promises to you and is faithful to you. I just want to ask you one thing. Do you keep your promises and are you faithful to Him? Can God count on you? Are you dependable? Are you faithful? When you became a Christian, you put the world aside and took up the cross. Where is your cross? Are you still carrying it? Are you still faithful? Do you still belong to Him? Are you what you ought to be? If you're going to serve a God who keeps His promises, shouldn't you be the kind of person who keeps your promises too? Have you been keeping them? Have you been faithful? Have you been close to Him? If God looked down upon you tonight, could He look you in the eye and say, now there's somebody who has really loved me, and somebody I'm so glad that I am his God, and that he is faithful, she is faithful, and they've done the right thing. What about you? I can't answer that question for you. You have to answer that for yourself. Nor am I here to judge you. You need to judge yourself and how you've lived and what you've done and what you have been. And whether or not you can say, I have been faithful to my God. Tonight there's going to be an invitation offered for you to come forward, to become a Christian, to believe and repent, confess and be baptized. Or as a brother or sister, maybe you've gone in the wrong way and you need to come back to Him to repent of those sins, to confess them and ask God to forgive you. But this invitation is God's invitation. And He offers it with open arms out of love, because He doesn't want anything to come between you and Him. He wants you to be right with Him. But you have to make up your mind that you're going to take your pledge to Him seriously. That you're going to be His child seriously. That you're going to be of the way seriously. That your faith is not something that you just talk, but something that you live out. And tonight, if there's anything amiss in your life, oh, how I pray that you'll get it right. And do it now while we stand and sing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing.
I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. All in all, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.